Read, please, in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua.
Our second speaker is Mr. Sidney Maxwell from Canada.
Chapter 5, please. And reading at verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I want to read that little expression again. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, will you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians? And chapter 1. Reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Drop down, please. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And look down to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to break into the reading just to conserve the time, in verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Finally, in chapter 5, please. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now the Lord bless to us what we have listened to already in the present reading of His Word. Most of the people of God appreciate this simple fact that there is a striking relationship between the book of Joshua and the epistle to the Ephesians. The book of Joshua has been well entitled the inheritance book of the Old Testament. When you come to the epistle to the Ephesians, we can say without any hesitation that the epistle to the Ephesians is the inheritance book of the New Testament. If you were to go through them both very carefully, you would find an intimate relationship of practical and devotional teaching. In the book of Joshua, it opens with these words that to me are very solemn and at the same time very stirring. The word comes to Joshua, "Moses, my servant is dead. Arise and go over this Jordan." Here was a man then that was associated with that great man Moses. He had drunk deeply of his spirit, and now Moses is gone. And it is the responsibility of Joshua to lead the people of God into their inheritance. It is interesting when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians that you have left the epistle to the Galatians, which I believe answers in a marked way to the book of Deuteronomy, and that which was represented in Moses in relation to the principle of the law. You find that death has come in the epistle to the Galatians, and because of that now the new man in newness of life is about ready to enter in to the epistle to the Ephesians. When you go back to the book of Joshua, you'll be impressed with this great fact that before ever they could appreciate or appropriate their inheritance, there must be movement under God. And I think that you'll notice in the early chapters of the book of Joshua, victory was assured in the measure that every detail of the word of God was carried out, and they followed the ark over the Jordan and into the land of their inheritance. When you come to the chapter from which we have read, I have been impressed recently with this little statement. The Spirit of God says, "They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." The Spirit of God has taken us back to the Passover. He has spoken about the manna, and now He speaks about the fruit of the land of Canaan. They have feasted on the old corn of the land, and to me it intimates in a wonderful way the provision that God has made available for the people of God in their journey home to the glory. You remember that night in the land of Egypt? That was instituted that was to be a memorial to all generations. The great truth of the Passover, with its spiritual teaching for the people of God carried into most of your New Testament, would engage the heart of the child of God. And you may be sure that while Israel celebrated the Passover, and they feasted upon the manna, and they feasted upon the old corn of the land, I think that when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians, you will see very carefully and very clearly that that threefold provision is still available for the people of God. For this reason, dear brethren, you see, Israel, they were in Egypt. They were in the wilderness. Then they were in the land. It is interesting that they could only be in one place at one time. But it is a remarkable fact that when you come to the spiritual matters of our relationship, the child of God is in Egypt as to his body. He's in the wilderness as to his experience. And he can be in the land as to his spirit. Now when you think about the Passover, you'll remember that with this note of readiness within their soul, their loins girt about, their shoes and their feet and their staff in their hand, they feasted upon the roast lamb. The Spirit of God emphasizes with its head its legs, and its pertinence thereof. When you come to the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5, the Spirit of God immediately takes us to the person of Christ, and that's all that I want to take out of that chapter just now. Because he reminds us that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. While we are in the wilderness, we feel, don't we, at times like the people of Israel. The Spirit of God says they went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. In other words, their great deliverance from Egypt, they had feasted upon the Lamb. And how happy we are that the one who met our deepest need at the place called Calvary is the one who is our provision spiritually as we move through this Egyptian scene. And is it a delight to our hearts at times to feast upon his head and to think of that head of the Lord Jesus himself, that pure mind, that humble mind. And when you think about his head, there would be no doubt that you would go to the epistle to the Philippians chapter 2 and you would listen to the words of this injunction, solemn and searching, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That humble mind, reminding us of that one that from the dazzling splendors of that eternal throne, he lays aside his garments of glory and beauty, never divesting himself of his deity, and he steps into manhood, into time, and he moves here for the pleasure of God and for the blessing of others. Haven't we been satisfied at times as we have feasted upon his head? They were to feast upon the inwards, the motive springs that controlled that life, that devoted heart that ever beat in unison to the heart of his God, the heart that could give expression and language as he stood yonder moving to Calvary. He could look up and say, I do always the things which please the Father. Ah, I tell you, it subdues our spirits in the presence of God when we feast upon the pertinence thereof and occupy our hearts with greatest delight as we think of that heart that beat with holy devotedness. For beloved brethren, Philippians 2 tells us that he moved down as God's perfect servant that knew no failure. The one who could say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. And the devotedness that controlled that life impelled him on finally to the place called Calvary. We love to feast upon his legs. That spotless walk, sublime and pure, so delightful to God that he burst the heavens asunder. And I deem, dear brethren, that the commendation from heaven at that juncture was heaven's commendation upon a life lived under the eye of his God. And that's the most important aspect of life as we've been hearing. It's not so much the life lived in the public view. It is the life scanned alone by the holy eyes of a God who could alone discern what controlled and motivated that life. And heaven's commendation fell upon that one who had come up from obscurity and had lived there under the eye of God. It was no different in his ministry, whether it was on the Mount of Transfiguration or whether in John's Gospel chapter 13. Dear brethren, we do well, because I gather certainly in the second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 3, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory into the same image as by the Lord the Spirit. And I would think that the glory that's emphasized there is the glory of moral perfection seen in manhood as he moved here to Calvary under the eye of his God. So you see, in Egypt they feasted upon the roast lamb, but wait a minute, brethren, it was the roast lamb. Because you see, it takes us yonder to Calvary, and I believe our appreciation and the spirit of wonder and worship will captivate our spirits and souls as we stay near to Calvary. There is the subduing principle in Christian experience, because when we stand beneath the shades of Calvary, We recognize our absolute worthlessness, and at the same time, challenging our hearts of the cost of our redemption, all that was provided that we might be saved. And not alone, apart from any ability, any spiritual attainment that we might speak about, when that is all laid aside, and together upon common ground as the people of God, upon a spiritual foundation given to us by the work of Christ, when together we stand beneath the shades of Calvary, it's that that levels us in the presence of God, and recognize and exclaim with a heart that has been touched with His love, and say, I wonder what He saw in me to suffer such deep agony. I remember sitting beside a man when a man quoted these lines, and all I could hear him whispering to himself was this, nothing, nothing, nothing. They moved across the Red Sea, and upon its far banks they were able to sing their first song of redemption. Brethren, somehow or another, I think the first song's always the sweetest, isn't it? Now I want to tell you, from Egypt's bitter bondage and tears, they stood yonder to gaze upon their enemies slain upon the far banks. And they sang, for the first time, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider has He cast into the sea. There their hearts were filled with their new relationship with God. They had been brought into relationship with God, and before you go down the song very far, they're singing about that which God intends to do and purpose about coming into relationship with them. And as they moved into the wilderness, you see, there was no water. The wilderness can provide nothing for the people of God. I wonder, have we got that lesson within our souls? And we have turned away from its barrenness and dryness to find all our satisfaction in the person of the Lord Jesus. My, how oftentimes we have sang with the people of God, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's life and peace and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. They found no water. And I want to tell you, it's a danger signal in the experience of the speaker or the people of God when we can find something to satisfy our hearts in a world that there was no place for the Son of God. They found no water. And the only sense in which they could be satisfied was that God provided the manna, reminding us of that small, white, round thing. Ah, brother, no matter what way you look at Christ, no matter what relationship you view Him in, He's the portion that can satisfy the heart. Small in His wondrous condescension, round in His eternal character, and white in His spotless purity, coming down upon the Jew, that life being directed and governed and controlled by the Divine Spirit. How they feasted on it at the start. But you know, when you go to the book of Numbers, there came the time when the Spirit of God says this, and the wilderness is a great tester. The wilderness brings the worst out in us, and it's the place of education. The Spirit of God says, they loathe this light bread. I wonder really what we do think of Christ today as the people of God. Mind you, the years have passed by since we first met Him. Great thing to be able to say, He's sweeter to us now than ever He was before. And brethren, everything that showed up in disorder lay upon this basic fact. They had got tired of the manna. And oftentimes that's where our difficulty stems from. Matters are introduced to try and captivate the heart and keep them with us. When we learn the lesson that only the person of Christ can hold and satisfy the child of God, the feasted in the manna. And the day came after tribulation and trial that I'm not interested in just now. I must hurry on and keep faith with the time and with my brethren. The time came and they crossed the Jordan. They crossed the Red Sea and they said farewell to Egypt. And it was when they got tired of the manna, they said, up, make us a captain that will take us back to Egypt. I hope that we'll never be raised to the status of captains that will take the people of God back into Egypt. They're being raised up, you know, encouraging the tendency to take them back to Egypt. They said farewell to Egypt. They sang and forgot about their sorrow and their bondage until they got tired of the manna. Then it's a remarkable thing. It was the flesh pots of Egypt. And they never thought about the crack of the lash of the taskmaster or the tears that they shed so copiously down there in Egypt. Oh, I tell you, when we get tired of Christ, it's a remarkable thing how quickly we forget. How quickly we forget. But they came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea's crossed. That tells me of Christ's death for me that separates me forever from Egypt. Now they're crossing the Jordan and the ark standing firm in the midst. And the Jordan tells me of my death with Christ. The one separates me from Egypt. The other introduces me into the land. And thank God as they moved up after the ark. And it's stirring to read the commencement of chapter 5 that I cannot refer to just now. But I just come to this particular statement. They kept the Passover. They partook of the manna. Then the Spirit of God says they ate of the old corn of the land. You see, dear brethren, they're on new ground now. They're into the land of their inheritance. And God says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, he says, I'll give it to you. You remember the stones were placed yonder where the feet of the priests had stood with the ark, while the other 12 stones are taken yonder to beset at Gilgal. And there must be spiritual teaching about this, because the Spirit of God says, when your children ask you in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by this feast? What mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by these statutes? I believe God intended us to communicate spiritual truth and the historic teaching of these matters even to the family. And it would remind us, dear brethren, that God would give us the responsibility in our homes of communicating truth to the child and not being dependent upon others to communicate it to them. In the day school, you know, some families to send the children away to school to be taught to behave, instead of in the home being taught them to behave and then send them to school for their education. There's a difference, you know. The old corn of the land. Brethren, that's Christ in glory. That's the man who has gone beyond Calvary, and he's seated now there at God's right hand. And you remember the spies that went up, never God's intention, but permitted, no doubt. And they brought the spoils and the fruits of the land down. And you remember only two. It says, we are well able to take the land. And Caleb, you remember, after those years of wandering, he stands before Joshua and he says, give me this mountain. I'm well able now to subdue the giants and to take the land. I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, how much land we have possessed spiritually. How much of all that's associated with our glorious risen Lord have we appropriated in our Christian experience? They feasted on the old corn of the land. And then the Spirit of God says, they ate of the fruit of the land that year. That year? Oh, that was a year to be remembered. How have you done this year? And the years that are past, have we been partaking of the fruit of the land? I thought before I would sit down, I would refer to some of the grapes on the pole and try and carry them to you, and try and let your appetite to go in and appropriate it. Because, dear brethren, I'm reminded just now, this is the difficulty with time. You see, your mind goes to one thing and another, then you look at the clock and you've got to come down the bypass again and get onto the main road. But you know, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, the Spirit of God says this: when you become into the land and you possess it, and you dwell there, you'll bring a basket. Now notice those movements. You'll go into the land, you'll possess it, and then you'll dwell there, you'll be at home there. Then he says you'll bring a basket. What was the basket for? To bring to the feet of the priest. Brother, now I think that was in Jabez's mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, he says, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my coasts, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that thy hand might be with me, that it may not grieve me. There was no selfishness in that prayer, because I believe God granted that what he desired. Do you know the result, dear brethren? I have no doubt at all, taking it back into the background of his inheritance. Here's a man would have a bigger basket than ever he had before, because God had enlarged his coast. I wonder, have we the same basket that we had when we first saved? Oh yes. A man told me, a dear man in the glory, I revere his memory, he's a great help to me. And he reminded me when I first came into the assembly in 1937, he said, Sidney, very likely in your basket, all you'll be able to bring, son, for a wee while is 2 turtle doves. But he says, if you bring them, you'll find a priest there able to take the crop and the feathers from it. I thought that was good. Mind you, that's all I could do in those days. And I'm sure the brethren could have pulled me up for some of my language and some of my statements. But you know, they didn't bother. Let me get my feet first before they knocked me down. And they give me a chance to read a wee while and see perhaps if God would enlarge my coast and give me a bigger basket. And then perhaps there would be a time come when I could bring the sheep or the ram of consecration, or maybe be able to lead to their surprise the bullock in some morning. Oh, brother, and I want to tell you this. Listen to it. It's only in the measure that you're enjoying and eating of the fruit of the land that I tell you, you'll have a full basket. I think we were dealing with that in the Bible reading the other day, weren't we? Empty baskets, is it? Is that the idea of the silence? There's nothing in the basket? Well, dear brother, that simply means and indicates to us that we're not eating of the fruit of the land. And you know, when you come to chapter 1, oh, I tell you, brethren, look at the size of the basket you could bring if only you would get into it. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The fruit of the land. Sonship. Yes. That's some of the fruit of the land. Linked with a risen man in the glory. Because we take character from him. Sonship. Marked out beforehand to the adoption of sons. And you see, it's not as children we move into the inheritance, it's as sons. John speaks about children. Here the Spirit of God through Paul speaks about sonship. Then he moves down. Then he speaks about heirship. And then at the end of chapter 1 he speaks about headship. And let's us see we're linked with the risen man in the glory. We stand in the dignity of sons with the ability to lay hold of the inheritance. You see, when you come to the epistle to the Galatians, here's the child, he's Lord of all. But under law, you see, he differs no difference from the servant, even though he's the Lord of all. Because you see, the law could never lift the sonship. But you see, the very moment I became a child in the family, by new birth and by faith in Christ, that very moment I was given son placing. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. But I'm only a child, why I'm heir, but I can't lay hold of it. Ah, cheer up, brother. You can lay hold of it the very minute you're saved, because you've been given sonship and you've been given a title to move into the inheritance. Heirship. Oh, yes. And you don't need to wait till the glory. You can enter into your heirship now. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Then you move into chapter 2. The greatness of headship in chapter 1. The grace of relationship in chapter 2. And you move into chapter 3. And you move into chapter 4. And there you have the grace of headship in relation to the distribution of gifts. But I want you to come to chapter 5 for a minute. Here's the glory of relationship. Linked with a man and with the people of God in bridal character. I tell you, you would never be spiritually poor again if only we could move into these great chapters of the inheritance book of the New Testament and just see your relationship with Christ. See your relationship with a man who sits glorified at God's right hand. For I want to tell you this, when everything around this poor Christless scene is going on to ruin, the people of God live beyond it, and above it. Because, brethren, you see, these blessings are in the heavenlies, and they're not expected to be enjoyed here. But you see, I'm on earth, I'm in Egypt, and I'm in the wilderness. But thank God, as to my spirit, I can be in the land. They ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They feasted upon that, the fruits that flow out of a man in the glory. A man who has been through the fire and now seated at God's right hand. And you would only need to read other portions of your New Testament to guarantee this to you, that all your blessings, not only now, but for all eternity, are resident in a man who could say to John, I am the living one. I became dead, and behold, I am alive unto the ages of the ages. May the Lord give us grace to feast on that blessed one while in Egypt as the Passover, and in this wilderness as the manna. And thank God, as the old corn of the land and all the fruits of the land that flow from his glorious person. And see in this Ephesian letter that I don't have time, and we could never exhaust it. I love the Ephesian letter. May God help us to go in, possess, dwell there, and then fill the basket. The Lord bless his word.
Amen.